Welcome to Burnside at Home, and thank you for joining with us on this Sunday, the 3rd of October, 2021. We're continuing our series this week of Finding Jesus in Genesis. It's week 5, and we're moving on to the story of Abraham. And as we begin to discover Abraham, we're going to look to see where we find Jesus in this story. Now, just a few announcements. Of course, you can listen to this on our website. You can listen to it on the telephone line, and you can also access it via the podcast software that you use as well. And all those different ways you can listen to the service. But you can come and join with us on Sundays now in Burnside. We're open at 11 o'clock in the morning for the one service each week. Looking ahead, next week is going to be our harvest service, and if you haven't been able to come and join with us so far, then perhaps that's a good Sunday to come. We're going to do a collection for the food bank organised by Fields of Gold in Coleraine to help those who are struggling with mental health. We're also going to be launching our shoebox appeal for Christmas on Harvest Sunday, and we are also going to be launching our United Appeal, and you'll receive envelopes if you have free will offering envelopes from the church. And if you don't, then you can pick those envelopes up in Burnside and then return them over the next few weeks. So all those different ways to help out at this time. But let's worship God together. And in the book of Joshua, we're told in Joshua 21, verse 45, "Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled." Whenever God makes promises, he keeps those promises. And today we're going to be thinking about some of the promises of God, and especially the promise of salvation through our Saviour Jesus Christ. We're going to look at how Jesus saves us and how we promise to trust him and serve him. And we're going to do that all based on the life of Abraham and how God called Abraham and how Abraham obeyed. So let's begin by turning to God in prayer together. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you today, we ask for your blessing to be upon us. Lord, you're the God who has made promises to us, and we thank you that you keep those promises and that you are faithful. We can trust in you, Lord, that whenever you make a promise, it comes true. You don't forget about your promises. You don't break those promises just because it suits you better. But Lord, you come to us making promises of salvation, making promises that you will always be with us, that you will forgive us. And Lord, you have always proven faithful, and we know that you will prove faithful in the future. So Lord, be with us, we pray, and help us as we seek to follow you today. In Jesus' name, amen. During the service on Sunday, we begin by singing, "O Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end. Be now and ever near me, my master and my friend," reminding us that Jesus is the one who we promise to serve and follow. But he promises then to be with us and to reassure us and to bring us salvation, that even through the storms of life, he is with us. And we pray that we would see him walking with us and helping us and guiding us in all that we do. Now let's bring our prayers for others before God. Heavenly Father, once again we come in prayer and we bring the needs of others before you. This week, Lord, there has been so much disruption in our land because of the shortage of lorry drivers and with fuel being scarce. And Lord, we watch the news reports and we see people having to queue and having to wait to get fuel for their vehicles. And Lord, we come to you and ask that you would find a solution to this, not just for the fuel, Lord, but for the food that needs to be delivered. And especially, Lord, as we approach Christmas, where there's so much excess. And there's so much that goes on that doesn't concentrate on you. Help us, Lord, to focus on you this Christmas. And help us to see what you are doing, Lord, and what you want us to do. And not to be caught up in all the excesses and all the extra stuff that goes on. So, Lord, We pray that you would help us focus upon you now. Lord, as we approach next week, we're thinking of harvest, and we pray that you would guide us in the way that we look after this world, that you would help us, Lord, not to have such a negative impact upon the world, but to look after what you have given to us. We pray, Lord, for harvest time, and we pray for farmers and for the work that they do in producing food. And Lord, we ask that you would keep them in all that they're doing, help them with the job that they're doing, Lord, and may they be paid properly for that. Lord God, we remember today also those who are ill and those who are struggling at this time. We pray, Lord, that you would come alongside and help. Lord, we know that there are many who we know who are in hospital, and loads who are in care homes, and maybe even those who are recovering at home. And we pray that you'd be with them and be with their families and help them day by day in all that they do. So, Lord, we bring our prayers to you now, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Bible reading today is taken from Genesis chapter 15. And we begin to read the story of Abraham from chapter 12, just after the Tower of Babel. And we've already started looking at Abraham on the blog this past week on Monday. But now, today, we're going to look at one specific incident in Abraham's life in chapter 15. And then throughout the next week on the blog, we're going to explore that in a bit more depth and look at Abraham's life. But let's read together how God makes a promise with Abraham or enters into a covenant with Abraham. So Genesis 15 verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, and Rephites. Amen. And we pray that God will bless to us this reading of his word today. words are cheap. Anyone can make a promise. But how do you know if a promise is valid? How do you know if there is any likelihood that the promise will come true? I remember once as a school kid coming home with news of something that had been promised to me. I was so excited about it. And Mum and Dad had to break it to me gently. Don't get your hopes up too much. I don't think that is going to happen. You know who's made that promise to you. And that person always makes promises. And they don't always happen. There's nothing nasty about them. They fully intend to keep the promise. But look, I think realistically it's very unlikely to happen. Maybe you've had a similar experience. You've been let down. And 40 years later, you can still feel the disappointment whenever you think about it. So how do you know if a promise is trustworthy? Well, you can do like my mum and dad and look at past experience. And what if this is someone new who is making the promise? You've then got no experience to go on. How do you decide if their words are trustworthy? Well, you need something to make you trust them. If you're in a shop and it's a transaction, you'll be asked for a deposit to prove that you're going to come back and buy the item. An acquaintance might test you on a small matter to decide if you'll follow through on a much larger promise. And today, as we continue our quest through Genesis to find Jesus, we come to Abram. And Abram was on the receiving end of some incredible promises. Promises are, I suppose, what mark Abraham's life out as being different. You could probably shout out some of the promises that were made to Abraham to me now, if I were to ask you. For example, we've got God promised a son for Abram. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. In Genesis 15 and 4. But then also God promised to make Abram into a great nation. Genesis chapter 12. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you, God said. Then God promised to make Abram's name great and to make him a blessing to others, as we read on in Genesis 12, I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And then another promise, God promised to give Abram the land of Canaan. And we read that in Genesis 15 that we read together earlier. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. Now that's some list of promises. And what do you do with those promises? How do you know if they're going to be kept? Well, words are cheap, as we've said, but actions are the proof. And this is the position that Abraham finds himself in Genesis 15. He has to work out how he can trust God. How does he know that the promises are going to happen? Maybe much later on in his life, he'd be able to look back and see how God had made promises in the past and how they'd been kept. And then he would think about whether God could be trusted in the future or not. But at this stage, he hasn't a lot of experience. God has called him to leave his home and he's got up and he's followed God. But that's as far as it goes. So Abram needs some signs to prove the promise. And he's asking, how do you prove this promise? Now, chapter 15 that we read together begins with a vision and also some very reassuring words from the Lord. In verse 1, we read that God says to Abram, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. And that is a wonderful promise. For the Lord God Almighty to say that to an individual, it is incredible. Those words are so reassuring. It's fine as far as promises go, but Abram realizes that there's no point getting these great rewards if he remains without an heir and all his possessions will go to his servant. As we've already noted in verse 4, God promised Abram a son. And he promises that his children, his offspring, will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. But again, words are cheap. That doesn't really prove the promise, does it? Abram's to go out and to look at the stars, and God says, look, that's what the fulfillment of this promise is going to look like. If you could count the stars, then you could count your descendants. But again, those are just words. It's a reminder of the promise every time Abram goes outside and sees the stars at night, but it doesn't prove that the promise is going to happen. But as we see in verse 6, Abram actually believed. He trusted in what God was saying to him, even without proof at this point. And because he believed, the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. He was believing in God, and so therefore God dealt with his sin and brought him to this point. Then God goes a stage further. Not only does he promise that Abraham's going to have a son, even though he is old, and even though it looks as if he's not going to have any children, then God promises him the land of Canaan. Now, Abram has already believed the Lord, but now he's still having a little bit of difficulty believing that all this is going to happen. He needs something much more concrete to prove these promises. He's prepared to go with it. He's prepared to believe God, but he just needs something more to show that the promise is going to happen, to show that God is serious about what he's saying. So he asks God in verse 8, O Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? How can I know that you're going to give me this land? And in response to this, God sets up an unforgettable visual aid to prove the promise. This is like us asking someone for proof of a promise. And they say to us, well, look, let's go to a solicitor. Let's draw up a contract. We'll both sign it. And then you'll know that I'm serious about keeping this promise. So instead of going to a solicitor, God tells Abram to get a heifer and a goat and a ram and a dove and a young pigeon. Now, did you notice whenever we were reading through this that God told Abram what to go and get? But he didn't have to tell him what to do with the animals. Abram goes and gets them as instructed, but then he just sets to work in verse 10. And he does what he knows to do without God telling him. So in verse 10, he cuts the animals in half and he arranges them opposite each other. Now, this was standard practice. This is how you made an oath, how you proved a promise that you've made to someone, how you enter into a covenant with someone. You don't draw up papers. Instead, you arrange the animals. And then what happens is both parties walk through between the animals. They take the walk of blood, as it were. And in effect, they're saying to each other, look, may this be done to me. May I be cut in half like these animals if I don't live up to my side of the covenant, if I don't keep my side of the promise. Now, this is dramatic. This is memorable. You're going to remember a promise like this. So the animals are cut in half and they are arranged. And now it's time for Abram and God to walk between them and seal the promise. But something different happens in verse 12. Abram had been keeping the parts of the animals safe from the vultures and that throughout the day. And then as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. So at this point where they should be walking through the animals, walking the walk of blood, Abram falls asleep. And he doesn't complete the walk of blood. But God does. In verse 17, God sends a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch, and he passes between the animal pieces. But God, in effect, is saying to Abram, look, I know that this is too much for you. I'm going to be able to keep my side of the promise, to be your God and to save you and protect you. But realistically, Abram, there is no way that you can keep your side of the bargain because you're going to fail. You're going to try to follow me, but then you're going to sin. You're going to attempt to keep my commands, but you're going to disobey them. So God causes Abraham to fall into a deep sleep and stops him from completing the walk of blood to seal the promise. Now that the promise of offspring moves beyond simply a son in the form of Isaac, now the offspring that God has promised to Abraham is offspring that is coming in the future. So we've got to ask ourselves, where do we find Jesus in this story? Well, Jesus becomes the promised offspring of Abraham. He is the descendant of Abraham who is coming. Now, you're maybe a step ahead of me here and you can see where Jesus is in this story. Abram is not able to walk the way of blood himself. But he needs somebody to walk the blood in his place. And he's looking forward, resting in the promise of God that he is going to send someone who will do that for Abraham. He will send someone who will do that for us. And therefore Jesus comes, the descendant of Abraham, and Jesus walks the way of blood. He carries his cross through Jerusalem to the hill of Golgotha outside the city. He goes to the cross and his blood is shed. He does what Abraham could never do. He does what you and I could never do. He walks the way that our sin deserves. And in doing that, he sets us free. Now, am I reading too much into this event in Abraham's life? Is it just a coincidence that there's blood involved with Abraham and with Jesus? Am I just taking the story of Jesus and pushing it into this one so that they look rather similar? I don't think so. Because Abraham had no idea what the cost would be for God to keep the promise. But Jesus declared that Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing his day. Jesus said that Abraham rejoiced at the thought of Jesus coming and doing what he was going to do. Now, why did Abraham rejoice? Because the Messiah, his offspring, was going to stand in his place and walk the blood. In John chapter 8, the Jews were questioning the authority of Jesus. They had listened to what he'd said. They were confused about where he fitted into the overall history of Israel. And they couldn't come to terms with what Jesus was saying. And in exasperation, they blurt out to Jesus in John 8, are you greater than our father Abraham? Because obviously Abraham was the greatest that they had known. And they're saying to Jesus, if all that you're saying is true, then are you greater than Abraham? And Jesus explained that Abraham actually looked forward to his coming. That Abraham looked forward to the day whenever Jesus would do what he was called to do. And this is what the promise is all about. Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. When you enter into the promise with God, if you walk through the animals, you're saying, if I don't keep my side of the promise, then I deserve to be cut like these animals, cut in two. Abram couldn't keep his side of the promise. We can't keep our side of the promise. But Jesus walks through and takes our punishment. We deserve death. We deserve to be cut in two. Jesus offers himself instead. He walks the way of blood, knowing that the result of that walk will be his death and the shedding of his blood. He takes the punishment that was meant for Abraham in not being able to keep the promise. He takes the punishment for you and I in us not being able to keep the promise. And Abram rejoices to see Jesus offering salvation in this way. And we rejoice to have a Redeemer who dies for us. The promise is made. The agreement is entered into. The promise is kept. And we receive the benefits of it. Words are cheap. But the blood of Jesus Christ is anything but cheap. Charles Wesley puts it so well in his hymn. He says, and can it be that I should gain an interest in my Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Is it possible that we should gain from Jesus' death and his blood being shed? Yes, it is. And Abraham rejoiced at that thought, and we rejoice in the knowledge that it took place. Wesley continues, 'tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? He left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Jesus Christ came to this earth, bled and died for us, because we could not do it for ourselves. And therefore Jesus brings us salvation. He walks the way of blood. He allows us to enter into the promised covenant with God. And he takes a punishment whenever we mess up. Let's bow before him in prayer. Lord God Almighty, help us today, we pray. Help us to see, Lord, where we have failed, and then help us to come to you and find our hope in you. You're the one who has given everything. You have shed your blood so that we might have life and have it in all its abundance. And therefore, Lord, we look to you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn will be on Sunday, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count as loss, and poor contempt and all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. When did such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's finish then as we turn to God in prayer once again. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen. Once again, thank you for taking this time to listen to our service. We do hope that very soon you'll be able to come and join with us in our church building. Do remember, next week is Harvest, and then looking ahead into November, the first Sunday in November is going to be our communion service as well. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, you'll be very welcome to join with us at that. So thank you for joining us. Bye.